Well, I mentioned in the sermon last week that God didn't intervene and tell Cain or Jonah exactly what to do in the moment when they were experiencing great anger. He simply asked some questions. He asked Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry?" And again later, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he asked Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted?" Those are helpful and essential questions for all of us as well, as we try to manage our thoughts and emotions and choose a righteous response. But the truth is, questions are not all God's Word provides on the topic. Quite a number of people seem to connect with the subject matter last week and have mentioned since then just how relevant the topic was for them in their particular lives. They've shared some of their own struggles with anger in various situations. And the general consensus, I would say, is it's just so hard. Many of the very relatable comments or questions I heard after last week's message included, "But what do you do when..." Or, "Well, you know what really gets me is when..." And some very understandably frustrating scenarios, or even some moral wrongs that rightly should spark anger in us. There's no doubt it can certainly be a challenge to master the anger that we wrestle with. And even though the questions that we gleaned from God's interaction with Cain last week can prove helpful in analyzing our anger and where it comes from, realizing that we can choose what to do with it, I'd be remiss if I didn't point out today that quite a number of scriptures do tell us some things that we can do or not do that can help us even more directly with dealing with anger. So if you weren't able to be here last week and you didn't hear the sermon, go to your car right now. Just kidding. Pop your earbuds in and listen to last week's message, and then you can catch up with this one later. No, just kidding. But it would be helpful background to hear the first message last week on the spirits of the sixth commandment. There are a number of scriptures, though, that do tell us what we can do, some strategies we can take when it comes to dealing with anger. And there's one particular passage that I want to use as a guide today for this discussion. So if you'll go back with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Now, there are some times when I don't want to necessarily do a series on some topics. Just feel like I should be able to fit it all in one message. And then things like this happen where, well, next week, sorry, we have another message on anger. If that bothers you, what are you going to do? Be mad about it? James chapter 1, verse 19. It says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." This passage here provides a framework in which I think many of the biblical instructions about controlling anger could fit into. These three categories, if you will. Be swift to speak. Sorry, opposite of what I meant to say. Swift to hear. Slow to speak. Slow to wrath. Our normal reaction in anger is quite the opposite, isn't it? Our reaction is to respond immediately. As soon as the feeling of anger comes upon us, the response is, defend the self. Cut down the rebellion. Right the wrong. Yet God records a very different process here for us in combating our carnal reactions to this God-given emotion. I want to emphasize that today. The emotion itself of anger is one God designed. It's not wrong in and of itself. Which is why, as we mentioned last week, you can be angry and not sin. But it's what we do with that emotion, how we choose to respond to that God-given emotion, that determines whether or not we're in obedience to God's law and pleasing in His sight. I mentioned last week that there's just so much in the Bible on this topic of anger that I had line item upon line item of different aspects we could talk about. And I went back through this week and I looked and I had page after page of different references to anger in my notes, which is why I couldn't just skim past this topic, felt the need to come back to it, because there's so much in God's Word that does tell us how we can begin to address controlling this emotion. And what I noticed, what stood out to me, is that many of these verses, references in Scripture to anger, fall within these three categories: being swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. So today what we want to talk about is the fact that in dealing with anger, we should be swift to go slow. Be swift to go slow. That would be our title for today. You're welcome, Mr. Ball. You don't have to text me tomorrow morning to ask for a title. I actually gave you one. Be swift to go slow. Now, to be swift to hear really means to listen attentively to what's being said. To actually give your focused attention to what the other person is saying. That's the swiftness of hearing. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs 18, where I believe we're taught a principle here that connects once again to anger. Proverbs 18, verse 13. I mentioned last Sabbath that with the sixth commandment, the spirit of it, just like with any of the other commandments we've covered so far or will cover, if we recognize that we're struggling to live in obedience to a command of God, we've got to do something about it. We can't just accept, well, this is the way I am. So that's really what we're doing today in this message. If you connected with the subject last week, if the topic resonated with you, that's why I'm going into another message about it, because our response shouldn't just be, yeah, I've got to work on that. It should be a swiftness to hear. Okay, what does God say I should do about it? How does He say I should address this aspect of character that needs to change? So Proverbs 18, verse 13. Verse 13 says, "He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him." If someone answers a matter before they even hear it, before they let the person finish saying what they're saying, is there a swiftness to hear involved there? No, quite the opposite. They don't need to take the time to sit back and hear you out completely, because they already know where you're going with this, and they already have their rebuttal in mind. Being swift to hear is really the exact opposite of our normal response during an interaction that might bring anger upon us. When we start to feel angry while we're interacting with someone, anger makes a great pair of earmuffs. Anger makes a great pair of earmuffs, or earplugs. As soon as that emotion comes upon us, the first thing we want to do is block out what the other person's saying and focus on our perspective and why we're right about a situation. A better analogy yet is anger's like a pair of noise-canceling headphones. If you're not familiar with those, they're these big headphones that kind of play some white noise, at least, if not music and other things, to block out some of the sounds going on around you. They're also a survival tool for dads who work at home. But anger is like these noise-canceling headphones, because they don't just try to stop you from hearing what's being said by the other person. Anger also kind of drowns out what the other person is saying with our own thoughts, with our own opinions, with our own defenses, our own rebuttals that are already coming to mind. One of the first lines of practical defense against the wrath of man, which James said the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. One of the first lines of defense against the wrath of man is to be swift to hear. And doing so can keep us from acting foolishly, this proverb tells us. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it's folly and shame to him. It's foolishness. And isn't shame often involved when we do kind of explode in anger? When we react emotionally, usually shame follows pretty quickly behind when we realize, okay, I shouldn't have reacted like that. didn't control myself very well. And what would happen if in the middle of a heated exchange, we chose to take the headphones off? This soundtrack in our minds of our own defense, our own rebuttal, our own opinions, why we think what that person's saying is wrong, if we just chose to take that off and hear the other person out. To truly give effort to hearing and understanding what's being said and where the other person's coming from. Do you see how being quick to hear, swift to hear, could connect to our control of anger? And wouldn't that approach, taking off those headphones, our own thoughts, opinions, and really just hearing the other person out, wouldn't that demonstrate a value of the other person, which is at the core of the spirit of the Sixth Commandment, like we talked about last week? That just as to take the life of someone else is to not show a value for the inherent life of that person, to be angry with someone in a condemning, unrighteous way is to devalue others. Well, when we take the headphones off and we choose to actually hear the other person out, to consider things from their perspective, we're upholding the value of that other person. We're giving value to their thoughts and perspectives and emotions. And sometimes the conclusion of the matter still may be that you disagree with that person. But now you're in a position to disagree without just being overcome by a defensive anger. Instead, to disagree while also showing value. Being swift to hear addresses the value of others, which was the whole focus behind the spirit of the Sixth Commandment. But being swift to hear goes beyond just being quiet while someone's talking. It also means thinking about what was actually said before you start formulating your own thoughts. Now, the brain is an amazing thing. We heard a bit about that in the sermonette regarding the effects of music on our brain. But can we really truly listen while we're formulating our own defense in our minds? I'm sure we've all experienced this where you're talking to someone and you know that they're quiet, but preparation is happening. They're not really thinking and trying to take in what you're saying. They're thinking about their rebuttal and what they're going to say next. Being swift to hear includes not just being quiet, but seeking to understand and consider the perspective of others. Let's go back to Psalm 4, verse 4. We referenced this passage a couple of times last week. We'll actually turn here today. Verse 4 says, "Be angry and do not sin." It is possible to experience this emotion and not violate the law of God. But then it follows up, "Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still." This is the first scripture we're reading today with a direct instruction about dealing with anger. What are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to respond when we feel anger brewing within us? Well, this scripture right here tells us, stop and think. Be angry and do not sin. Stop and think. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Now, to meditate indicates taking some time. Stopping to take some time to think about a situation, including what you heard. Being swift to hear doesn't just mean taking in the information, but thinking about it, processing it, so you can try to learn a bit about the perspective of the other person. We're sometimes swift to hear what we think the person is about to say. We're sometimes swift to anticipate what we think the other person is thinking or feeling instead of what they're actually trying to communicate, which Proverbs 18, verse 13 addresses, answering a matter before we really hear it. Listening in the moment, even when we do feel anger brewing within us, and then meditating on the situation in the stillness of our own space. It says here, meditate with your own heart, within your hearts, on your bed. It's okay to take some time to think and process what's being said. We don't always have to have an immediate response. And actually realizing that can help us have better control of our anger. We can meditate on the situation in the stillness of our own space, and that can help us think about how to address the anger we're experiencing. Remember, I said last week that anger is the emotion of self-preservation. That was a quote from Dr. Les Carter from the book Anger, The Anger Trap. It's the emotion of self-preservation. Our defenses go up right away when we start to feel angry. We're viewing something as a challenge to our own self-worth, our own ideas, whatever it might be. Our own safety. One of the hardest things about hearing when our defenses are up is that we can tend to impute motives regarding what we're hearing. We might listen to what's being said, but in the process, because our defenses are up, we can start to impute motives behind what is said. Well, this is what the person said, but I know this is what they really meant. We can react in this defensiveness, thinking we know what the other person is trying to do here. We know that they're just out to get us, to hurt us, to take advantage of us, whatever it might be. But often that proves to be anger without a cause. Because we can't know the motives of the heart, especially if we don't hear a person out. Ask questions to find out what the motives and the intent really are. When we're swift to hear and to try to understand, often that forces us to choose to give the other person the benefit of the doubt. Rather than assuming that we know the intentions of the other person, choose to give them the benefit of the doubt, hear them out, give them an opportunity to explain, instead of assuming we know the motives they have in mind. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. And there are many of these traits here listed in this chapter that we could look at from the perspective of anger. You know, if we're truly striving to show godly love for others, how would that affect our anger? But I want to just pick out one of these descriptors here of true godly love. 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 4. It says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. What's the last descriptor in verse 5 I'll point out today? It says, love thinks no evil. Now that could apply to thinking evil about what we'd like someone else to experience or what we'd like them to have to go through. Certainly we can think evil and wish something evil upon others. But consider this descriptor from the perspective of how we hear. Love thinks no evil. It doesn't assume evil intent. It doesn't impute evil motives. It doesn't jump to conclusions and render a judgment about the motives of others before hearing them out. So to be swift to hear includes not only listening to what is said, thinking about what is said, but also not assuming that we know the motives behind what is said. If there's uncertainty about the motives or the intent, that would be a good time for us to show we're really listening by asking some questions. The truth is, we can impute motives quite often, not just with people that we might view as our adversaries, More often, we tend to do it with the very people we love. How easy is it to think evil about the intentions of your spouse when you have a disagreement? To think, well, you did this or you said this because... How easy is it to impute motives about our parents? Well, they're not letting me do this or do that because they have this ulterior motive in mind. We can do the same with other loved ones or close friends. Why is it that we naturally jump to the conclusion that others are out to get us? Could being swift to hear help? Swift to hear what is said? Swift to try to understand where the person is coming from. Now, the wisdom here in Psalm 4, verse 4, can help us control our anger, and it starts with being swift to hear. Now, it said, meditate on your bed and be still. This is a reminder that we don't always have to take action right away. Instead of reacting emotionally when anger arises, we can be swift to hear, and then we can take some time to process what we've heard. The questions from Cain's account, God's interaction with Cain, can help us to meditate. Can help us to take some time to think before we react. Thinking about the good qualities of the person that we might be upset with can help us be swift to hear. Can help us analyze, okay, is this really their intent or their motive? Is it true that they're out to get me and hurt me and harm me? Or am I just reacting emotionally to something that's happening? Sometimes being swift to hear, taking the time to process what we've heard, can actually help us have compassion on the other person rather than just responding with wrath. Let's go to Proverbs 19, verse 11. Proverbs 19, verse 11. As I mentioned last week, on the topic, this is a topic that I personally struggle with too. I wish I could say I have perfect control of my anger and that's why I can stand up here and give a sermon today. Nope. Between the services last week, driving from here to Wheeling, I had to tell my daughters, just so you know, I'm well aware. I gave that sermon for me too. This is something we can all struggle with at times. But actually hearing somebody else out can help us have compassion on others. Instead of just responding defensively, aggressively, in a hurtful manner. Proverbs 19, verse 11. It says, a man of great wrath will suffer punishment. That's not the verse, but it fits. It's talking about wrath. Let's read it. If you rescue him, you'll have to do it again. All right? People have to learn how to control these things themselves. No one else can control it for you. Let's go up to verse 11. Proverbs 19, verse 11. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger. And his glory is to overlook a transgression. Now, this one stood out to me when I was reviewing the scriptures that I've collected over the years related to anger from doing different studies on this topic. I just have a compilation of all the verses I could find that talk about anger, angry, angered. Wrath. Any connected word. That's one of the strategies we can use sometimes when we know that there's something we need to learn more about from God's word so we can overcome it. Try to find every mention of it in this book and see what actions are embedded here in these verses. Well, there's an action embedded here in Proverbs 19, verse 11. Overlooking a transgression. When we're swift to hear, and swift to try to understand the perspective of the other person, it's a whole lot easier to be compassionate and overlook a transgression every now and then. This is really a to-do item for us when it comes to learning to control our anger. Be willing to overlook a transgression when appropriate. It's not always appropriate. Sometimes there are things we have to deal with head on. But sometimes the right thing to do, even when we feel justified in our anger, is to just let something go. To extend mercy and forgiveness and move on. Psalm 37, verse 8 says, "Cease from anger, forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm." Sometimes we just have to make that decision to just cease. Just stop. Forsake this anger. Choose to leave it behind and move on. But overlooking transgressions is essential to really trying to hear others. We won't be able to overlook the transgression of others if we're not first striving to be swift to hear and to understand. Now, often other people, when they're communicating in anger or frustration or with tension, often it might require us to overlook a transgression. In our effort to truly hear the other person, we might have to overlook, for example, the way something is said in order to really hear the content of the message. But if we're striving to be swift to hear, we'll extend more compassion to be able to overlook some of those things when appropriate. Let's go to Proverbs 10, verse 12 as well. So much in the Proverbs on this topic. Proverbs 10, verse 12 says, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins." Now, the word anger doesn't appear there. But can't you see it present between the lines? For hatred to be stirring up a spirit of strife, anger is involved. But in contrast, we're told love covers sin. Love covers rather than stirring up. You know, the human tendency, especially when we're angry, is to uncover. Get all the facts out there. We're upset with somebody. So you know what? Let's just share the truth with anyone who will listen. Uncovering the sins of others, pointing out the flaws and the faults of others. Isn't that the opposite of love? Would that not be uncovering for the purpose of devaluing someone else? To make them look bad? The spirit of murder? To present somebody else as less valuable or important than yourself? And when we do that, when we rehash the faults of others and we pass them around to others who are willing to listen, we're stirring up strife. We're stirring up anger, wrath, bitterness through our evil speaking. But being swift to hear can help us cover sins instead. So being swift to hear includes being attentive, stopping to think about what's being said, considering the perspective of the other person, even sometimes overlooking transgressions when appropriate. But in terms of helping us address our anger, there's another aspect to being swift to hear that I think is important to mention. We need to not only be swift to hear other people, we need to be swift to hear our Creator. If we want to control our anger better, more appropriately, in a more righteous way, we need to be swift to hear God's perspective. Like I said, when we know we're struggling with a topic, something we know we need to overcome, we should be swift to hear. We should be looking in this book to learn more about what God says about the topic and how to deal with it. I hope that every single one of us in this room have something that we're working on. That if someone who was close to you was to come up to you and ask you, "So what is it you're really trying to, you know, improve and overcome right now?" If we're left with kind of there's lots of stuff I know I need to work on. Okay. We might need to give a little more attentiveness to the swiftness of our hearing. We need a plan. We need to be willing to learn from God's Word about how we can change and overcome. We need to be seeking His Word and be swift to hear it. And sometimes our anger will be justified. It will be understandable because of maybe being the recipient of some chronic wrongs of others. Those are some of the types of situations that people have mentioned since last Sabbath. Really difficult things to not get angry about. But are we willing to swiftly try to hear what God has to say about it? What He says we should do to address that anger? Because this book is our lifeline. It's where we have to turn to govern all of our decision making and to determine what to do from here with whatever we're struggling with. When anger arises, we should be praying for wisdom or insight on how to view the situation properly. We can ask God for eyes to see through the initial annoyance of the conflict, to see to the heart of the matter. But then we have to be swift to hear by searching God's word on the topic, asking, how does He want me to respond? And looking for answers, even when it's hard. There's much more that can fit under this category of being swift to hear. Many more related scriptures, in fact, that connect to anger even. But I'll leave that swiftness of hearing up to you. If you want to study it more, dive into a topical study. Now, there's all kinds of free online tools these days where you can look up every verse that contains a certain word. And that's how a practical way we can dive into an effort to overcome. And it shows a willingness to hear. We'll move on from there to the second step that James recorded. He said, be swift to hear, slow to speak. Slow to speak. Let's go to Proverbs 29, verse 11. Proverbs 29, verse 11. Verse 11 says, a fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. I like the New International Version of this verse too. It says, fools give full vent to their rage, but the wise bring calm in the end. Fools give full vent to their rage, but the wise bring calm in the end. In the New International Version. I should mention, just thought of this last week, that after I gave the sermon twice last Sabbath, then Emily told me, you mentioned something was in the King James Version, and I had the King James Version on my lap, and it didn't say that. So you might want to fact check me when I use another translation. So that was a different translation last week when it says, and God's talking to Cain, and He says, sin lies at the door, and you must rule over it. And I said, King James Version says, you must master it. Well, several other translations say that, but apparently not the KJV. So. A fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. Now, many in our day and age suffer from the misconception that everything that enters our minds has to escape through our lips. One of the best things we can do to manage our anger, though, is to realize that not everything thought or felt needs to be expressed. At least not immediately. There are things that may indeed need to be communicated. But before that can be done in a healthy way, some meditating on our intent and our motives by speaking has to take place first. There has to be a slowness to speak. Remember again, the spirit of murder that's often expressed in anger is the devaluing of others. How easy is it to say something we don't even really mean when we're angry? We have to analyze our words to see if they really uphold the value of the other person, if they really are seeking to help the other person in the situation, or if they're just an expression of these feelings that are building up in us. We have to taste our words before we spit them out, especially when there's anger at play. Proverbs 17, verse 27. Proverbs 17, we'll read verses 27 and 28. It says, he who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he's considered perceptive. I'm sure there's some kind of modern translation out there that phrases this verse something like, if you want to be wise, shut up. That's kind of the idea given here. But it's not that we just promote the silent treatment, promote the stuffing of all of our thoughts and feelings deep inside some kind of vault inside, and we don't ever talk about things. That's not what's being talked about here. What's being addressed is the need to calmly analyze our words before we potentially do damage with them. To use our words sparingly, that shows someone has understanding. And they have a calm spirit, a control of their emotions. Sometimes that means that we have to communicate that we need some time. I think this is a pretty helpful, practical tool that we can all use from time to time. In different interactions, different conflicts, whether it's with a spouse, another family member, a friend, whatever the case might be, sometimes what we need to communicate is that we need time to communicate. I know this is important to you, and I will talk to you about it, but right now I'm reacting emotionally, and I know if I try to talk about it right now, it's not going to lead to anything good. I'm trying to be quick to go slow here. I'm trying to be quick to hear, slow to speak. So just give me a little bit of time and we can talk about this later. Now, if someone really trusts you and your intentions, that can be so helpful to just ask for a little bit of time, because it affirms the person's need to be heard while also committing to filling that need in the future. But at the same time, giving yourself the opportunity to be in full control of your emotions before you speak. So, one of the things we can do in controlling our anger is just simply telling the person that we're interacting with, I'd be happy to talk to you about this a little bit later, but I need to get a little more control of myself and think about what you said first. This slowness of speech can help us be more deliberate with the words that we choose, and the gentleness with which we deliver them. Let's go to Proverbs 15, verse 1. Proverbs 15, verse 1. You know, being slow to speak, one of the perks of that is that we're then choosing what we say and how we say it. When we react in anger, we often aren't thinking too much about what we say and how we say it. It's just happening. Proverbs 15, verse 1. It says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. Verse 1 is a very well-known proverb, a very effective proverb. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. There's a cumulative effect of anger. When we're in a tense situation, we can feed off the emotions of other people, can't we? And what starts out as maybe just a small frustration or annoyance can build into maybe sharing some snarky, hurtful comments that veil the truth of the message because of the way they come across, which then maybe can build to a little more anger and contempt and eventually spill over into outright rage. There's this cumulative effect of anger. We build off of the emotions of others. Unless one person chooses to disrupt that snowball effect and give a soft answer, take a different approach, it can make such a difference. But what's interesting to consider about this proverb is the other side of it. To ask the question, well, whose wrath? A soft answer turns away wrath. Whose wrath? Sometimes it's true that if I give a soft answer, it might turn away the wrath of the other person. It might calm them down, help them to realize, I'm not trying to be combative here with you. I'm just trying to work out a solution. But it's even more true that a soft answer can turn away our own wrath. If I choose to give a soft answer while I'm feeling angry, it can begin to turn away my own anger. If I choose to give a harsh word, as it says in verse 1, it'll stir up that anger. To give a soft answer can affect our own control of our emotions as well as sometimes the other person too. That's not always the case. We can't control the response of others. But when I give a soft answer, it calms me. It disrupts this process that's happening in me and allows me to choose a deliberate response instead of just an angry reaction. Now, there's a progression present in James 1, verse 19, the verse we started with. When it says, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, I think those three things are really a progression. They're not just separate techniques or separate instructions. Being swift to hear can help us be slow to speak. And being slow to speak can help us be slow to wrath. They're progressive. So let's talk about that last one, slow to wrath. So many passages in Scripture talk about the speed of anger. So many Proverbs talk about being slow to anger. It becomes obvious that one of our goals when it comes to controlling anger should be to simply slow it down. Not that it always is unjust or unrighteous and has to just be cut off and eliminated, but we should be regularly striving to slow it down. Be swift to go slow. Swift to hear, slow to speak, so that we can also be slow to wrath. So let's just highlight a few of the passages that talk about this speed of wrath. Proverbs 14, verse 29. Just back a few verses from where we were. Proverbs 14, verse 29 says, he who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. Now, impulsive here means short of spirit, a short fuse, someone who just reacts to the situation without really taking any time to think first. There's a contrast here between being reactive with our emotions versus being deliberate in our decision making. And the latter shows great understanding, it says. He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, wisdom, knowledge. A smart person. But perhaps it also shows great understanding of this whole process for controlling our emotions. Be swift to go slow. Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Proverbs 12, verse 16. Proverbs 12, verse 16 says, a fool's wrath is known at once. A fool's wrath is known at once, but a prudent man covers shame. The New Living Translation says, a fool is quick-tempered, but a wise man stays calm when insulted. Quick-tempered versus staying calm. Again, it's the speed of anger that's being addressed, not the complete absence of it. Now, it's impossible to tell ourselves, all right, I'm just not going to be angry anymore. I've heard these two sermons about anger recently. I know it's something I'm struggling with personally, so I'm done. I'm just not going to be an angry person anymore. It's not a very realistic goal, but a much more realistic and helpful goal for us is just to try to slow the process down. Try not to be so quick and impulsive in our responses so that we can be swift to hear God's instructions and we can act more deliberately. Don't need to turn back there, but Ecclesiastes 7, verse 9 also says, do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. And don't hurry to be angry. Don't jump to that emotion right away. For anger rests in the bosom of fools. Now, it's true that for some of us who have learned and practiced the habit of just reacting quickly in anger, it's like it's found a home in us. It's resting in the bosom. It's right there, conveniently located, close by, so that as soon as we need it, we can put it to use. Our goal as Christians is not necessarily to eliminate all anger from our lives, but to help keep it at a healthy distance so that it's only used on purpose. So that we only act on anger when we choose to, rather than feeling out of control with our impulsive responses. Proverbs 16, verse 32. one more proverb here about the speed of anger. Proverbs 16, verse 32. It says, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." Makes me think about the story of David, how he is praised by the women singing in the city, saying, "Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands." There's this admiration for a mighty warrior. And we're told here in this proverb, he who is slow to anger, he's better than the mighty. He has so much more power, so much more strength than any physical warrior might have in battle. Because to control the human mind and the human emotions is a great battle. But if we can become slow to anger, it can help us get a little more control. It can help us to rule over our spirit instead of being ruled by it. That's true strength. Reacting in anger puts us in warrior mode automatically. Makes us pick up the sword, pick up the shield, want to fight against whoever's in front of us. We want to right every wrong, defend and protect ourselves or our loved ones, take by force what we demand. But true might is demonstrated in being able to control such a powerful force as anger, to use it to build up and promote health rather than to tear down and destroy. When you think about it, how does a mighty person take a city? Or how do the mighty take a city? Does that happen impulsively? Or by a well-thought-out strategy? One of the best ways that we can help ourselves become slow to anger is to strategize. To decide ahead of time how we'll be angry. To decide how I'm going to be angry. I'm deciding right now that I'm going to be angry. Because you know what? The opportunity is going to come. And isn't it true that a lot of times the things that cause us to react in anger are very similar, if not the same, types of situations that come up over and over again? I know I can think of several things that come to my mind that cause me to react in anger. You can probably think of several for you too. Well, guess what? That gives us an advantage to be slow to anger. Because we don't just have the period of time between that stimulus and our response to be slow. We can start being slow to anger now by strategizing how we're going to react when anger comes about. Now I'm talking about thinking specifically about situations that you know make you angry and thinking through how you're going to react when it happens. That can help you be slow to anger in the moment. It's hard to be slow to wrath in the moment, just when you're sparked by something. But we can extend that opportunity to be slow to anger by planning ahead for it. You know, being slow to wrath also keeps us from trying to take matters into our own hands when something is outside our control. Let's turn to one more passage back in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And verse 17. Romans 12, verse 17. So many of these verses leading up to it, all the way back to verse 9 through verse 16. We can see connections with this topic today, but we'll pick it up in verse 17. It says, "Repay no one evil for evil." Isn't that usually what we do when we're angry? "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." The truth is, sometimes it doesn't just depend on us. We can't control the response of other people, but as much as depends on us, we should be striving to live peaceably. Verse 19, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. As much as depends on us, we're to live peaceably. And being swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath can help us do that. It won't always cause others to respond in kind. But if possible, we should be seeking peace, which often involves addressing the one person's anger that we can control. Ours. Doing our part is all we can do. We can't make the other person appreciate how we responded. We can't make this process always end up for a good result. But we can stand in good conscience before God, knowing that our effort has been to uphold the value of others, even when anger is sparked. When we do that, we have no need to try to repay evil for evil. Because by being slow to wrath, we give place to God's. By being slow to our own wrath, we give place to God's wrath. We're told here in this passage not to avenge ourselves, but rather give place to wrath. And that's not saying we give place to the wrath of the other person and just become a punching bag. It's not an instruction to sit back and become a target of the wrath of your neighbor. But when we control our own anger and we refrain from making a judgment of the value of others through our angry responses, we're giving place to God's wrath, to His perfect judgment. Since we can't always control our anger properly and ensure it is righteous, we give the role of anger, wrath, and vengeance over to the one who has perfect control of those emotions. If vengeance is necessary, we can trust God to take care of it. Our responsibility is to seek the good of others. We have all these descriptors there telling us that. If your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. But then, the end of verse 20. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Sometimes I've heard that read or referred to in a very vengeful way, honestly. As if to say, if you really want to stick it to somebody, be nice to him. Kill him with kindness. It'll bother him so much more if you try to repay evil for than if you try to repay evil for evil. If you really want to get him, kill him with kindness. The words kill him should be an indicator that that's not the right approach and not the right meaning of this passage. Verse 20 here is quoting from Proverbs 25, almost word for word. Proverbs 25, verses 21 and 22. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. For so you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Well, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown says, as metals are melted by heaping coals upon them, so is the heart softened by kindness. Our goal isn't to harm the other person by being kind, but to do whatever we can to try to soften the heart of the other person while giving God the role of vengeance if it's necessary. Mr. Johnson's Foundation Institute class, he makes some comments on this verse, on this concept of heaping coals of fire. And he basically talks about that in the ancient world, keeping a fire going was very important. If your fire went out, you needed some help to get it going again. You needed a neighbor to bring hot coals over to restart your fire. They were brought often in clay pots, which were carried on the head. So heaping coals of fire could refer to giving someone the help that they need. Giving an abundance of help. Bending over backwards to help somebody. See, that fits with if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. Heaping coals of fire on the head is going out of your way to try to help the other person. Even when they're not responding in the righteous kind of approach that you're trying to take. You don't overcome evil by throwing back more evil in greater amounts. We're not supposed to retaliate in that way, but quite the opposite. It's easy to react to anger with anger. And in many cases, we can seem justified in doing so. including some of the situations that were mentioned to me since last Sabbath. But you know, that's not the biblical directive for those striving to grow in the character of God. Instead, we're told to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And it's the righteousness of God that we want. That's what we're trying to grow in. So in addition to questioning our anger and its deeper roots, as we discussed last week, let's also take to heart the many instructions in this book about how to control anger. There are many. We've really just scratched the surface today. But so many of them connect with being swift to go slow. Being swift to hear, to listen, understand, while being slow to let our own words fly and our own wrath build. This is a simply stated process that's much harder to implement. But it's a process that helps us keep the spirit of the sixth commandment. Because when we're trying to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, we are demonstrating our value of others. So when anger arises, brethren, let's be swift to go slow.